brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, remember that vanity and conceit are forms of folly. These traits will bring to you serious harm and will be a constant source of danger to you. Therefore, lead a well-balanced life. Neither be conceited nor suffer from inferiority complex, and exert yourself to earn an honest living. But do not act like a treasure for somebody. Do not be miserly so that you leave what you hoard for others. And whenever you receive guidance of the Lord to achieve a thing you desire, then do not get proud of your achievement, but be humble and submissive to Him, and realize that your success was due to His mercy. Remember, my son, that before you is a long and arduous journey. The journey is not only very long, exhausting, and onerous, but the route is mostly through dismal, dreary, and deserted regions where you will be sadly in need of refreshing, renovating, and enlivening aids and helps, and you cannot dispense with such provisions as to keep you going and to maintain you till the end of the journey, the day of judgment.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
And then he talks about the Quran itself. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْقُرْآنَ لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. You recite the Quran all the time. There are hundreds of, you know, hafiz of Quran among you. فَهَلْ فِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ يَعْلَمُ مَا نَزَلَ فِيهِ. Do you know where the ayat were revealed? And then he says, وَلَوْلَ آيَةٌ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ لا أخبرتكم بما كان وما يكون وما هو كائن إلى يوم القيامة. He says there is one ayat in Quran which is preventing me to say. Otherwise, I would have told you what happened in the past, what is happening now in the present, and what is going to happen in the future till the day of Qiyamah. But I restrain from that because there is an ayat of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمَّ الْكِتَابِ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erases many things which are going to happen. Not in His knowledge, but in the knowledge that He has given to the Malaika and Anbiya and A'imma and Awliya. He says, that ayat restrains me from it. Otherwise, I will let you know about everything. Then he says, سَلُونِي قَبْلَ أَن تَفْقِدُونِي. Continuing that. فَوَالَّذِي فَلَقَ الْحَبَّ وَبَرَعَ النَّسْمَ. Ask me before you lose me. He says, I swear by the one who split the seed of the plant and created the soul that I have. لَوْ سَأَلْتَمُونِي أَن أَيِّ آيَةٍ آية في ليل أنزلت أو في نهار أنزلت مكيها ومدنيها وسفريها وحضريها وناسخها ومنسوخها ومحكمها ومتشابهها وتعويلها وتنزيلها إلا أخبرتكم. He says, ask me about any ayat of the Quran, whether it was revealed at the night time or the daytime, whether it was revealed in Mecca or Medina, whether it was revealed when the Prophet was in journey or at home, or whether it is an ayat which abrogates other ayats, or the ayat which has been abrogated and cancelled, or it is a decisive verse of the Quran, or it is an allegorical and symbolic verse of the Quran. You ask me about interpretation or the occasion of revelation, I would surely inform you about it.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Dr. Shum Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all brothers and sisters who are with us. One of the best things to prepare ourselves for the month of Ramadan is to review the sermon of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the last Jum'ah of months of Sha'ban. One of the things that Rasulullah mentions in that sermon is that in this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most generous. If you recite one ayah of the Quran, is like reciting the whole Quran outside months of Ramadan. If you can give sadaqah, if you can make some charity work, if you can, you know, make salat, if you can make nawafil, ziyarah, salatul rahim, whatever you do in the months of Ramadan is rewarded much more, and especially in Laylatul Qadr, in which Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, everything that you do in Laylatul Qadr is like doing the same thing for 1,000 months. If you do two rak'ah in Laylatul Qadr, is like doing two rak'ah every night for 1,000 months. So when we are in such a great time that Allah is inviting us, we should be very excited. We should be very grateful. This is so great that Allah says, this is my feast, my banquet for you. Rasulullah said, du'itum fihi ila dhiyafatillah. You are invited. You know, if I want to invite people for a feast, I try to do whatever I can. If a person who is richer than me invites people, and people who is also more generous than me, he would do much more. How much you have and how generous you are, these are two factors that determine how much you are going to provide. Now, if Allah, who is absolutely rich and absolutely gracious, invites people to his feast and also says, I don't want you to bring anything for me. You don't need to bring anything for me. You don't need to do anything, you know, as a, like paying a ticket or subscription or whatever. Just come in the best form that you can come. Come as I created you. Come with innocence, with purity. Leave bad akhlaq outside months of Ramadan, bad habits outside months of Ramadan. Come to me as best as you can do and be kind to each other. This is the only thing I want from you. And then he would give the best that he has. So this is why Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, the second thing that I want to recommend in addition to the khutbah of the Prophet is the dua of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, especially the one about farewell to the months of Ramadan. You know, when a guest has come to you, you should always also think that this is not going to remain forever. He has come here, she has come here, your, I don't know, son, daughter, father, mother, brother, sister, friend, for a visit. This is not something that is going to be forever. So you should appreciate this limited time that you have. Among things that Imam Zainul Abidin says to months of Ramadan is that how close we were in you to our dreams, to our desires. Our amal, our desires, our dreams in this month were very close. We felt very close to success, very close to our greatest achievement in life. I felt in the month of Ramadan that I am a person that can be so determined that for days and days, I don't eat, I don't drink, I don't do things that I normally do. Another time, maybe if for 1 hour, 2 hours, my lunch is delayed, you know, I get upset, I cannot do anything. But I am the same person. What has made me so strong, so powerful? What has made me able not to sleep, at least in the nights of Qadr, and some people, even the whole month of Ramadan, maybe during the night, they don't sleep or they sleep less. They do lots of good work, lots of community. I was not able to go to masjid even once a week. Now every night, for example, you know, go to masjid. Every night I go for Salatul Jama'ah. What made me different? It's all this beautiful atmosphere of months of Ramadan, which is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam also says that how long you were for the criminals and how short you were for mu'mineen. Some people, they suffer in the months of Ramadan. Even if, you know, they don't fast, they suffer. You know, why other people are fasting? They cannot see and, you know, tolerate this. But mu'mineen, they find that this 1 month is very quick. It's like, you know, an eye blink, quickly finishes. Very quickly, it's going to leave us. So we have to benefit from it as much as possible. And another great opportunity that we have in this month is that this is the month that we can make a special relation with two hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the Quran and with Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Months of Allah is a month in which Allah's hujjah is very present. This is the month that Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif is going to receive all the affairs of the next 12 months coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the angels and the spirit. And therefore, he has a special condition in Laylatul Qadr. Also, this is the month in which Quran was revealed. And in my humble understanding, every month of Ramadan in Laylatul Qadr, something happens which is like recharging us with the light of Quran. Months of Ramadan is a spring of the Quran, and every Laylatul Qadr something happens. Otherwise, you know, there's a beautiful hadith. One person asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, was Laylatul Qadr only that month of Ramadan that Quran was revealed, or it's every year? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, it's every year. And had it not been that every year we have Laylatul Qadr, la rufi'a al-Quran, Quran then would have been taken back by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's because Laylatul Qadr repeats that Quran remains with us. In other words, Allah sends Quran in Laylatul Qadr, but for 1 year. Then next year he extends for another year. Without Laylatul Qadr, Quran would not remain with us. So we have great opportunity. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prepare us with his own merciful hands, with his own merciful instruments, so that inshallah this month of Ramadan for all of us individually and as community can be very special, can be a time for transformation.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb. Laytaka dawman qareeb.
He who asks questions cannot avoid the answers. A simple question.
In Westminster, there's trouble over members of parliament with second jobs. The UK's opposition Labour Party has attacked the Conservatives, and Prime Minister Boris Johnson in particular, for allowing MPs to earn big money for extra work outside parliament. They say the Prime Minister was wrong to defend those who earn vast sums outside Parliament for work that has nothing to do with their duty to represent the people who elected them and whose taxes pay their parliamentary salaries.
This dispute has arisen following revelations about former Conservative cabinet member Owen Paterson, who resigned from his parliamentary position after revelations concerning his external earnings and lobbying activities, which are forbidden under parliamentary rules. Since Mr. Paterson's departure, it has emerged that another Conservative MP, Sir Geoffrey Cox, earned almost £6 million by advising the British Virgin Islands over an investigation into governance issues.
I probably would never have had a practice.
Receiving money in order to lobby in Parliament is banned for all MPs. However, Boris Johnson has been highly resistant to changing the rules, and this has had consequences for his reputation. But the situation is made even more confusing by the discovery that all major parties have MPs who earn money outside their parliamentary duties. Indeed, both Prime Minister Boris Johnson and Leader of the Opposition, Sir Keir Starmer, have themselves made big money from second jobs, leading to an impact on their images too.
Does the public approve of party leaders like Sir Keir Starmer and Boris Johnson both earning large sums outside Parliament? And should MPs be allowed to have second jobs in the first place? Simple questions with important answers. And let's begin with what MPs earn for their work as members of Parliament. That's around £82,000 a year. How do people here in Westminster feel about that level of income? We asked them. Here's what they said.
I think they must earn something more. They must be rewarded. And overall, they must support us, all of us, especially now after the pandemic. We really need their support.
I don't think they're even worth that. Mm-hmm. I don't, honestly. I mean, they don't do nothing for the public. All they do is just sit there and make laws, and laws for themselves, and laws onto themselves. And they just criticise us for demonstrating and trying to get our rights.
I think that's okay for the job they do.
It's one role and it should be in one location. I appreciate they've got to be split into constituency office and serving in Parliament, but that should be it. And I think it's overpaid, because they did receive an extra £10,000 in relation to working from home for the pandemic. Is that going to come off their salary again? Is that included in the £82,000 or is that a plus? Yeah, yet to be clarified.
As long as they're representing their constituents, then that's okay.
And some MPs nowadays, you know, you haven't got the grassroots MPs that you used to have. You have career politicians, so they're in it for what they can get themselves rather than what I can do for my community and my constituency.
Seems reasonable.
MPs get about £82,000 a year. What do you think of that as a salary for a parliamentarian?
Well, I think it's a good salary compared to the general population, but I think if you want the top people, that might not be quite enough to attract them in. There's, you know.
It depend who you ask. For the sort of people that you're going to attract or want to attract in there, it's probably not a significant salary.
I think it's reasonable. Maybe, to be honest, it might even be a little bit low if they didn't have any other income.
That's a lot, but these are the people that rule the country, so hard to say. Maybe they deserve this money if they rule the country well enough.
Of course, the problem is not the salaries, the extras they get. I think if it's just the 82,000, that's fine. But I know they get more money for housing and for traveling. And then when you add up everything, they become expensive.
What do you think of an MP's income? That's currently set at around £82,000 a year, plus expenses. That's probably €100,000.
That's a lot. But isn't the sense behind it that you pay them a lot so they aren't corrupt? Are they corrupt? I don't know.
Well, they're paying income tax on that. I would say they should pay VAT on top of that as well.
Well, it will depend in the number of legislation that they do, right?
I think it's fair. Seems like a good wage to be earned in for that position. So I think it's fair.
Some MPs earn hundreds of thousands of pounds in second jobs outside Parliament. How do ordinary people feel about that?
If they pay taxes, I don't mind. If we pay taxes, you can do as much as you can. I don't mind.
Some of them earn hundreds of thousands of pounds a year in second jobs. What do you think?
Absolutely horrific. We need experienced MPs that do have life experience. Life experience is vital in order to act on behalf of your constituencies.
I think that's disgraceful. You know, I believe that if you are an MP, you're there to serve your constituents and your community, not to go and feather your nest by doing 2, 3, 4 jobs.
I think 900,000, it sounds like, I'm not sure what they're paying for. That might be a bit much. And, you know, for 900,000, they're expecting a lot. And then especially, you know, if there's a conflict, it's no good.
Some of them take it into their own hands and earn hundreds of thousands a year doing other work and second jobs. What do you make of that?
I didn't realise they did until just this last week or so, and I was quite surprised. And I can understand why some of them need to, but I think it's almost at times abusing the privilege of their position.
I think it's okay. I think as long as it doesn't get in the way and they're not using government resources to earn those funds, I don't see anything wrong with another job on the side.
Second jobs are often, in politics, not really what you want. And especially if it's about that large sum of money, shouldn't be the case, I think.
I think it's quite offensive, to be honest, if they're using the time that they should be giving to their constituents for earning other money.
That's not moral, in my opinion. They should focus entirely on governing, on being the politicians, not the businessmen. No, I don't accept it.
We've learned this week that MPs earn hundreds of thousands of pounds in second jobs outside Parliament, often lobbying and so on. What do you make of that?
Well, I think people voted for them to the MPs to represent them in Parliament, not to be doing something else, to have the focus on the country. There are loads of issues and important issues here.
Well, maybe somebody's paying them, so they maybe do something in the parliament for them.
I think it's a bit of a betrayal, really.
It's a bit steep, considering at the minute with the NHS as well, like, struggling. Surely more money could be funded into the NHS rather than MPs' salaries, but that's just my opinion.
I don't think that should happen. I think the first job should be as an MP.
Second jobs meaning lobbying. Yeah, I think that's terrible. It happens in the States all the time, and I think it leads to just an oligarchy, basically, of business.
Boris Johnson, who, as an MP, has himself earned over £1 million from second jobs since 2015, has been slow to commit to reforming the system. What does the public think of this?
I wish him all the best, but Boris, please be honest with us. Please, as much as you can. Yeah, you must be honest. Now, even more than before, yeah.
He's totally shirked his responsibility. And I think the ethos that he should be leading from the front when he isn't, he's losing support of his own colleagues.
Again, disgraceful behaviour. As the leader of our country, I would expect him to set the example in everything he does.
He's definitely part of the system, so I'm not surprised by that.
Well, no wonder he's pretty tardy in trying to change the rules. I mean, let's be honest, everybody's human, and they sometimes find it difficult to separate their personal interests from maybe the public interest. So not overly thrilled, but then if you look at the Prime Minister, the 24/7 nature of the role, then his salary is, to be honest, laughable.
What do you think about the fact that Boris Johnson, all this is going on, Boris Johnson earned £1.5 million quid outside Parliament from other jobs?
We know that. We know it's all going on anyway. They all try and keep it a secret, but there's always a leak.
I understand that he's slow because it's in his benefit, but yeah, that also shouldn't be the case.
Fortunately, I will say nothing because I am not from UK, but if the same situation will happen in Poland, I will be very nervous.
It's not illegal, I think it's immoral, because he's doing something else instead of leading the country and making loads of money. When being the prime minister, he should be just focused on doing the job, leading the country, especially with Brexit and the pandemic and loads of important issues here.
Well, I think there is a self-interest there, right? There are certain bias. I'm perfectly fine if politicians, before stepping in the office, they have certain interests, but then when they step in office, they need to put that separate and make sure that they are doing a proper job for the people.
Of course, it should be reformed, and I'm not going to go any further about Boris Johnson.
So we can blame all this on Boris Johnson. However, we had a Labour government for how many years? 10 years? What did they do to reform it? Were they not taking advantage as well?
The figures tell a revealing financial story. As we have noted, Conservative Prime Minister Boris Johnson has earned £1.6 million since re-entering Parliament in 2015. But one of his main critics, Labour leader Sir Keir Starmer, himself earned £26,000 for 106 hours of legal work, receiving £18,000 for one day's worth of work. Perhaps even more surprisingly, the Labour politician Chris Bryant MP, who chairs the Committee on Standards and Privileges, earned £2,000 from Goldman Sachs for giving a speech. In total, over 200 MPs have received declarable earnings above their MP salary in the last year.
Is the public aware that Labour leader Sir Keir Starmer, who has attacked the Conservatives for second jobs, has earned tens of thousands of pounds from second jobs himself? And what do they think of that?
Mate, they're all at it. Listen, there's no such thing as Labour, Liberal, Conservative. There's no such thing as that no more. They're all one agenda. And the one agenda is they all rule by the same means and the same tactics.
Well, I just think... I think if it's okay for him to do that, and that might be his opinion and he could make the case, then he shouldn't criticize other people. In general, you know, I think, you know, the leader of a major political party should be busy enough doing that.
It's exactly the same, so it's quite cynical having a crack at one of the other parliamentarians and then you're doing the same yourself, so...
He's not doing what the constituents want him to do, and he's not listening, and then that becomes an issue, obviously. I think that's his job, to listen to the people, and if they're calling for reform, he needs to obviously take it into consideration. And if he's not doing that, then I think a deeper look needs to occur.
No, I didn't know that, but again, that doesn't surprise me. I mean, why? I mean, if you think about it, if they're allowed to do it, and they always trump out this thing, I didn't do anything wrong, the law allows me to do it. Well, who sets the law? Well, I set the law. Well, of course, come on, really. I mean, if we were able to do that, even, you know, ordinary people able to do that, we wouldn't break the law.
This is a problem not with the Labour or the Conservatives, a problem with the parliaments, with the rules. They are doing that because they can do that. They are allowed to do that, so they need to change the rules.
If he's a part of it as well, he equally should be disciplined in accordance with a code that is sufficient to deal with all MPs. You don't change it just for you. Disciplinary code across the board that affects everybody.
So Sir Keir Starmer, the head of the Labour Party, the head of the opposition, himself has earned £18,000 in one day. He's a barrister, a lawyer, outside of Parliament. What do you make of that across Parliament?
They just all seem to be very high paid, like it's all high paid salaries, no one's like minimum wage, like there's so many people on minimum wage at the minute, and they, like, I'm not saying that they don't do a lot for the country, but some of them, surely they are not entitled to that much money per day. £18,000, very steep, like, but...
I think the same applies to both sides, or all sides of the house.
The problem is, they're both as bad as each other. You can't single out and say it's just the Conservatives. As you say, Keir Starmer's just as bad.
Another central question: should MPs be permitted to earn extra money from second jobs, or should that be banned?
No, no, this job is already a big job, is already quite tough enough, yeah.
Absolutely not, no, no. To be honest, if they have a if there is an issue that they feel strongly about that they want to represent, they should be volunteering their own time outside of working hours to contribute towards that cause, to say, I believe in it, therefore I'm here and I'm volunteering. No.
You know, their main job is to be an MP, which, as far as I can tell, is a full-time job. So, you know, they can't, you know, you can't earn multiples of that salary or even big chunks, because to me that just means you're not spending enough time at work.
If it's not playing off their... the fact that they're a parliamentarian, if it's, I mean, if it is to do with their role, access to people, no. If it's a skill set that they had before, to an extent, yes. But it should not interfere with the work that they've been elected to do.
Do you think second jobs should be banned for MPs?
I think they should, yes. You're here to support, again, you're here to support your community and your constituents. If it's not a full-time job looking after your local constituents, what are you in it for?
I think it should be banned, yeah. It's his job to be a prime minister, and that's his job only. What he does afterwards, that's his choice. But when he's prime minister, he should focus on what he's doing.
They may only be in power or in an MP for a few years, and so they would need to consider, you know, their careers or their futures, future income. I don't want to take that away from them. But while they're MPs, they should be... a mechanism that we have that clearly enables them to maybe maintain their careers without earning the money, obscene amounts of money.
I think they earn enough money just to focus on one job, which is to be a member of the parliament.
Yeah, honestly, it should be banned.
I think if they were to get a job stacking shelves at Tesco's, I think they'll be okay, because the teacher would keep them in touch with keeping a ground level, to see how life is really like for the ordinary people.
So, in light of these events, these revelations, do you think MPs should have second jobs outside Parliament, or do you think that should be banned?
I'd probably say no. Like, they should focus on their primary job, like, unless they could do voluntary work if they wanted to, do fundraising, but other than that, I'd probably go with no.
I think, generally speaking, right, they should not have a second job, right?
Their first job should be as their MP, serving their constituents and the government and the opposition. They shouldn't be doing second jobs as a matter of course.
Single job, but if they have a second job, it shouldn't be lobbying. It should be maybe business of their own.
On universal credit and help people with a £1 million tax.
The attacks and counterattacks between Conservative and Labour politicians have painted a revealing picture. Almost one-third of MPs have received money from work outside Parliament, with some, such as Sir Geoffrey Cox MP, earning millions. All this has left the UK's government deeply immersed in the dispute about MPs' second jobs.
Labour's leader, Sir Keir Starmer, has criticised Prime Minister Johnson for a lack of leadership on dealing with a subject that clearly irritates the public. While the Labour leader can point the finger of blame at the Conservative Prime Minister for inaction over income from outside Parliament, given the fact that both he and the Conservative Prime Minister have both earned money from second jobs, the answers to our simple questions indicate the public is minded to condemn them both.
Thank you.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about, in fact, some of the rules related to fasting and Ramadan, since we are in the month of mercy, in the month of barakah, and in the month of Ramadan. So we're going to deal with this, in fact, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hauza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about the rules of fasting according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, let me ask you this question at the beginning of this episode. Imagine that a person who's fasting had planned to reach his place of residence or hometown before the call to prayer at noon, okay?
Yeah, sure.
Well, but along the way, something comes up, like an accident, all right?
Yeah.
And that caused the individual, in fact, to delay to reach his destination, which is basically his place of residence.
Yeah.
So imagine that situation, and then he does not reach his residency in time.
Yeah.
If he's fasting, we were imagining that he was fasting, is his fast, first of all, valid? Does he have to pay, let's say, kafara for this? Or only performing the qada will be sufficient?
Good. We understand that it's not permissible for, for a man or a woman to fast while traveling, because a person who travels 8 farsakh or 44 kilometers mm-hmm. is not allowed to fast if he is not a professional traveler.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
like a driver.
Now, a person cannot make niyyah of a traveler cannot make niyyah of fasting when he is outside his hometown. No matter where he is, he cannot make, niyyah of fasting. And, of course, making such a niyyah is invalid. It's sinful because it's haram to fast. It's not something we can choose to fast or mm-hmm. it is permissible to fast, but then we can choose not to fast. Mm-hmm. No, that's not the case. It is, according to Islamic Sharia, it is forbidden to fast. And let's also understand that the Sharia rulings are we should accept the Sharia rulings without having to look for the reason or look for the philosophy. We have to be very much submissive. We should submit ourselves to what the Shia scholars have extracted and adapted from the sources like the Quran and Sunnah. So as a traveler, it's haram to make niyyah of fasting. And of course, if a person happens, and I'm just trying to say it again, if a person happens to arrive in his hometown before midday, and if he did not eat anything, if he did not eat anything, and all of a sudden he realized, okay, today I did not eat anything. I arrived from that, from a particular city. I did not eat anything. So let's make niyyah fasting. Mm-hmm. He has time to make niyyah. Yeah.
Before midday.
Yeah, before midday. Because right. he, out of, you know, let's say, perchance, he did not eat anything, and he did not intend to fast. But okay, he found out that he has now, he found himself in his hometown, and then he should fast because he did not have, he did not eat anything. He could, he had the right to eat, okay? Yes. But he did not eat, and now he has arrived in his hometown. He has to make niyyah fasting, and it will be counted as one day of fasting.
So isn't the niyyah necessary for fasting before sahar?
No, that's right. When you are in your hometown, you have to make niyyah fasting, okay. You know. And but when you are on a journey, you cannot make niyyah fasting. You cannot make niyyah before sahar when you are traveling.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but you happen to arrive, you know, as a matter of accident. Yes, you arrived in your hometown,
yes,
now before midday, and you can now choose to you should actually fast and make niyyah when you have just arrived in your hometown.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Stick with us.
لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about the Ramadan and fasting related Islamic laws according to Ayatollah Khamenei. And I have Sheikh Javid with me in the studio. Can a person, Sheikh Javid, fast when he abandons or leaves his hometown after midday?
Mm-hmm.
What about fasting in the morning while one is still on a journey?
Well, you know, that's a good question because many people do not want to break their fast. And they want to, for example, leave their hometown for another city when they are still fasting. So obviously when you are in your hometown, you must be fasting, you must make niyyah fasting, and you cannot break it as long as you are in your city, in your village, or in your watan or hometown. But if you want to observe fast on that day, you cannot leave the city before midday. So you can leave your hometown after midday. When the azan for the midday prayer has been said, then you can leave the city, your hometown, and observe fasting on that day. And it will be necessary because you cannot break your fast on that day. So you have to fast because you have set off
mm-hmm.
after midday. And no matter where you go and how long, how far you go,
yes.
because you have left your hometown after midday,
mm-hmm.
you should observe fast on that day.
I see. Okay. Another question would be about a passenger or a flight attendant on board or aboard an airplane flying at a high altitude and bound for a very distant or faraway city. Probably it's a 2 or 3 hour flight. And we all know that for the benefit of the health,
yeah.
Health of the body, they have to drink, in fact, every 20 minutes to maintain their equilibrium. Do they have to also pay kafara for this in addition to performing the qada of the fast?
You know, either a passenger or a crew member, okay, we have to differentiate between them.
Mm-hmm.
A passenger is a passenger. Okay, a traveler who happens to be a traveler or a passenger. He cannot fast when he is, you know, unless he travels in the evening or after midday. So he has to fast, because even if he's, let's say, even if he's trying, if he's fast traveling a very long distance, but since he's traveling after midday, he has to fast. But when it comes to crew member, or maybe the pilot who steers, or who, let's say, flies the airplane, or the captain, you know, you know, if his work or the work of the, let's say, the cabin crew is necessary for them, and they cannot take a leave, and this is what Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says, you know, they cannot take a leave or find another source of income, and fasting in such a case is going to be harmful for them, then they are allowed to break their fast by drinking water and make, and of course it will be necessary for them to make up for that fast later, after the month of Ramadan, because the qada becomes obligatory. But because of, because it's very much important for the crew members to take care of the passengers, to be very much alert, and to safely, let's say, guide the let's say the airplane to the destination, then it will be necessary. Of course, they can, according to what Ayatollah Khamenei says, they can break their fast, but the qada is obligatory. There is no kafara in this scenario.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.